Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. No parables, just straight out shooting. Here's what's coming. That was the first time Matthew records. The next time is in Matthew 17, I believe it is. Next slide. There we go. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. You know, at that point you're going, oh, maybe they heard this time. Maybe they're getting it, because they're sad about it. He's going to be killed. And apparently they didn't hear the second part, though, right? Because they were just focused on he's going to be killed. And Jesus said, and then he's going to be raised to life. They just hear he's going to be killed. And then in Matthew 20, the third time, verse 17, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law." Have we heard this before? Yes. "They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." After Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah, and we're thinking in the Messiah, they're envisioning this kingdom that was going to come into play because they're oppressed by the Romans. They haven't experienced, they've only heard the glory stories of the Solomon days, of the David days. And they had all the vision of what was going to happen. And so they believed that he was the Messiah, and their picture of what was going to happen was not what Jesus was telling them. Three times Matthew records that Jesus telling him that I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised to life. This last time, in chapter 20, is the last time the week before he gets crucified. He's headed up to Jerusalem for the last time, and he's telling us again, hey guys, just giving you a heads up, here's what's coming. Jesus was executed on a cross with two other criminals and died by 3 PM on Friday. Thursday night was the Last Supper as we celebrated communion. That night they went out to the garden where Jesus is praying and said, God, man, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, if there's any way for this to happen besides what's coming, let's choose plan B. And Jesus says, but not my will, but your will. And then as Judas comes into the garden leading a bunch of guards and people with swords and torches, he comes up and kisses Jesus as a sign, says, this is the guy. Because back then they didn't have, you know, iPhones to click pictures. You know, they didn't have a way to, so you needed an eyewitness to come say, hey, this is the guy you want. And so Judas betrays him. And that day as things fall into place, the chief priests quickly take Jesus to Pilate and have him executed. He died by 3 PM on that Friday. And Jesus was taken down from the cross before sundown because Sabbath was about to begin. It begins at sundown on the evening, Friday before Saturday, and goes till sundown Saturday night. What was different about this Sabbath was that it was a high Sabbath. It was the Passover that was coming. And so they knew that they wanted to be done with this. And so they had him executed quickly. And Joseph of Arimathea, what's interesting is Joseph was a member of the high council. He was a member. He was there when they had every single discussion about what they wanted to do to Jesus. And at every point, the word tells us he didn't consent. He didn't agree with their decisions. He withheld his agreement because he was waiting for the kingdom and he could see that Jesus was the Messiah. This is what it was going to look like. And I'm sure he was as confused and brokenhearted as anybody else. But he took his reputation, took the danger of his, of what could come because of what he was about to do. He went and asked for the body of Jesus. And before sundown, he had taken him down, and coincidentally, he had a tomb that was very nearby. Golgotha, the Mount of the Skull where Jesus was killed, and he was put in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. Let's pick up the story of Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go." Next one, Nathan. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" I just kind of laughed. That seems kind of awkward at the end. "Now I have told you." But I was thinking about it. It's like, that's the way it was written. And I think it's not like an afterthought. It's Jesus has risen just as he said. And the angel saying, "Hey, listen to me. I've just told you something. Listen to me." As I look at these, Jesus has risen just as he said. The angel didn't roll back the stone so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. Did you know that? That isn't why the angel rolled back the stone. He rolled back the stone so that people could see what was inside. What was really cool is, as Matthew points out, is the angel rolls back the stone and then he sits down and waits for them to come. It's like, I just think that's so cool. It's like, I'm going to just sit here and hang out till they come. And I'm thinking that's kind of a cool place. I don't know how big of a stone it was. If he could just like, I like it, maybe angels can fly, but maybe just does the one bump hop and he's sitting on top of it, waiting for him to come so that he could tell them, "Jesus has risen. You're not going to find him here." Jesus has risen not only just as Jesus said, but Jesus has risen just as the angel said. You looking for dead Jesus? You're not going to find him here. You're not going to find him here. Graveyards are for dead people, and Jesus ain't dead. You're not going to find him here because he's not dead no more. Jesus has risen just as the empty tomb said. Come and see for yourself. There is Jesus' grave. There's where he was laid. Look, Jesus isn't there. That tomb is empty. Stop looking for Jesus among the dead. Stop looking for life among things that are broken, that are dead, that have a dead end. Stop looking for life where things die. Look for life where Jesus is. And going on with verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus has risen just as his resurrected body said. There was a live person that they're looking at. There was somebody they could touch and feel. He says, "Go." He says, "I have risen just as what my live body shows you." Verse 11, let's go on with the story. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole them while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Jesus has risen just as the guard said. We don't ever say, realize that. As I studied and reading this familiar passage, they went and told the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law everything that had happened. What had happened? The angel came, the stone was rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but to show an empty tomb. These guys freak out and they faint. I mean, let's face it, it's a bad story. Anyways, right? The disciples came and stole Jesus while we were asleep. How much do you see when you're asleep? Do you see very much when you're asleep? It's just a bad story. Because they came and told the leaders what they saw. And they knew there was a problem. They took a wad of money to begin the cover-up and said, listen, you guys, because the reality, you do the study that if a guard allows, granted, a dead body, but somebody they're responsible to escape, they give up their life. They give up their life. And some of you are familiar with Paul as he goes in the ship and they're about ready to be shipwrecked. The soldiers want to kill all the prisoners. Why? Because if they escape, they're dead men. It's a reality. It was serious business. You literally had the job at the risk of your life. And so these soldiers, they're telling that we, not only did we let a dead guy get away, because they run really fast, you know. We were asleep on the job. You know what I mean? It just, the story doesn't make sense. And why the chief priests and elders responded it so frantically and so with lots of money was because they knew. The guards shared what they saw. They shared. And still, they denied it. Luke 24, we're going to turn to Luke 24 from Matthew. As you look at the four Gospels, they all have a little bit different information and in detail. We'll pick it up in Luke 24 and continue the story with verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, talking about the women, right? They told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Jesus has risen, just as the women said. The women saw the angel. The women saw the empty tomb. The women talked to Jesus, but the apostles still didn't believe. There were two hurdles that these men kept them from believing that Jesus was alive. The first hurdle was that it's not part of their experience. You know, they haven't seen a guy get killed like Jesus, hung on a cross, poked in the side so that blood and water comes out, knowing that his lungs are full of liquid. Of water, that this guy's dead. They knew that you putting a rock in front and what they experienced and saw that Jesus was dead. It was outside of their experience. It wasn't a part of their reality. People just don't walk away from the death. There's no category, right? There's no category for you to experience. This last week, my wife works for a school district, and so just like kids, spring break has meaning to my wife. Spring break, I call them, there's work Jackie, and then there's spring break Jackie. There's work Jackie, and then there's summer Jackie. And they're two different people, and I like spring break Jackie, and I like summer Jackie, because they're a lot of fun. And so we went up to Portland, went out to this place called Gravy. It's their specialty is sausage gravy on anything breakfast. They serve breakfast from, I think it's 7 in the morning to 3 every day. And on Wednesdays, they do lunch. There's my advertisements for Gravy in Portland on Mississippi Avenue. We went up there, and I had an ulterior motive. Because a year and a half ago for Christmas, we gave each other a coupon for iFly, which is up in Tualatin, I think. It's a building where there's a big chamber that's a fan, and it's like skydiving. And so I had previously tried to plan to go, and it just didn't work out. But for the week that we had tried to make reservations and we were going to go, my wife, as the day got closer, got increasingly cranky. And I didn't know why until the trip was canceled, because the friends we were going with, it just didn't work out for whatever reason. I don't remember, but it was canceled. All of a sudden, Summer Jackie came back. I was like, I said, wow. I says, was that all about you being stressed that we were going to go up? And she said, yes. I didn't realize how upsetting that was to jump out of something with nothing to catch you. Okay? And so I'm thinking in my head, I really want to do this. And I have the coupons on my dresser for the last year. So somebody gave me the bright idea to take a picture of them, because it has a code on it to make your reservations, rather than take them off the dresser, because then she'll wonder something's up. So I took pictures of them, and then as we went out the door to go to breakfast, I slipped them in my pocket, and up we went. And we had a great breakfast. It was so yummy. We didn't have any breakfast on the way up. We just had some coffee, and it was good for the rest of the day. It was so delicious. And at the end of breakfast, I said, hey, there's one more thing I want to tell you. I said, if you're feeling okay and you're up for it, I would like to make reservations, and they're open for us to go over to do iFly, jump. And she's like, yeah, okay. And so I got on my phone and made reservations and called them and got it set up, and we were set up for 2 hours later. And as we drove over, she got quiet. And so I said, here it comes. You know, I'm really glad. You know, I didn't want to tell you ahead of time because I didn't know how you'd feel. And so we went there, and there's no categories, right? She's never done this before. And we get there, we see they let in about 10 at a time. It's really well organized. They use you a training video. And then as we're watching before a training video, you see these kids, you know, that are this big jumping, and you jump into a chamber, and it's about 14 feet in diameter. And there's a fan that comes up from the bottom, and they, depending on your weight and looking at you, they can turn the fan up or down. So little kids, it's down low, and so the guy who's with you the whole time is standing there on this mesh floor. And so all you do is you come in through the door, you just lean out, and you start floating. It is the coolest thing. And so as Jackie's watching this, her stress, her anxiety totally dissipates. She's like, oh, I can do that. Because as somebody described it to him, it's like, have you ever jumped out of an airplane? Maybe some of you have. I can imagine it. The ground's kind of far away. And so you're jumping out. And so that's what she's imagining. I'm jumping into this tube and like, oh my gosh, it's, you know, hundreds of feet down. And so she sees there's a mesh floor there and you actually could walk on it. And the guy is standing there walking on it because he's straight up and down. It's not making him float. And so the person, you just lean out, and you've got a special suit on you, and they got little handles on you, and you just float. And you're flying. And he lets go of you, and you can turn your hands, and you can turn in circles or turn this way or bend your legs a certain way, go forward, bend your arm, extend your arms, and come back. It was just really cool. And so we're watching this. There's no categories. We talk about, you know, Jesus, those disciples said, there is no way they're going to be able to, this is going to be accomplished. There were no categories. The second reason why they would struggle with it is because, really, can you trust women? Can you trust women to tell a story? And some of you guys are getting poked in the rib right now. Really, we'll blame it because we're a lot different than that now. But first century culture did not view women as credible witnesses. And you guys can be such chauvinists. And I think about just that view when Jackie says the car won't start. And I say, well, let me see. Let me see. That you're not putting the key in, right? Or, you know, let me see. Instead of saying, let's go figure out what's wrong with it. These guys, these women, telling them what's going on, and they're not believing it. And I just wonder, I say, what's stopping me from believing? What witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, whether it's a story like Tom's or somebody else's, that keeps me from believing, and a story that I'm ignoring? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't discount the women, does he? He, in fact, he honors them. There is a contingent of women that have followed them all through the land, all through these towns that he's sharing the gospel with. These women are following him because Jesus honors women by making feel valued and appreciated and recognizing that they too are made in the image of God. Interesting, Jesus honors women by seeing them being the first ones to see the empty tomb. They honor those women. They're the first ones to see Jesus alive. And as the reality is, those women got out of bed. The guys didn't get out of bed. And I just thought that this morning, there's a third reason that was a stumbling block. Is that it was April 1st. It was April Fool's. And they're like, oh, come on, really? That's a bad joke. No, really, Jesus is not April Fool's. He really did rise. I was going to try to hold myself from that one, but Peter and John, see, they want to see the empty tomb for themselves, and they take off to go see for themselves. You know, because Peter, I'm sure, is saying, those crazy women, they went to the wrong tomb. Because I'm going to go see. I'm going to go show them that the tomb, Jesus, is still buried. He goes and checks it out. And if you read the Gospel of John, John also goes with them. And it's kind of hilarious that John has to point out that he got there first. The Matthew just tells us just Peter ran. But really it was Peter and John ran. And they both take a look inside and see the linen there and know Jesus. And the stone rolled back and they still don't understand what happened. Jesus has risen just as the prophet said in Isaiah 53. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. You see both of those things in Isaiah. You will see, yes, he will suffer and he's for this our sins, but he will see the light of life. He will suffer, but he won't stay there. And then also in Psalms 16, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. As David talks about, you will not abandon me. I will not stay there, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Jesus was only in the tomb in only 3 days. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. I've been talking about, and Tom shared a But Now story. As each of us should be able to say, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we all should have our own Jesus has risen, just as I say, just as you say. God has changed me. God is still changing me. I want him to get to the glory for my stories. I was a selfish guy. I still struggle with selfishness. But I know who I was. I'm no longer focused on this world, but I'm focused on eternity. And it's always a battle because it's hard. Because sometimes you don't see things. They're discouraging sometimes, the things you see. You don't see how this could end in life. And you step out and you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I know that you're redeeming me. I know you're going to redeem this situation. Lord, I'm going to see this thing. I'm going to quit looking at the dead, looking for life in things that are dead. I want to change my look to you, Jesus, where things are alive. He's resurrected me. I was dead and hopeless. He raised me to purpose and a future. I was drawn to live with this world, and now I'm drawn because of Jesus to live for the world to come. I'm not sure if I can remember, Heather, have you got enough nerve yet? Are you ready to step out into the tube, off the plane? Nope, not yet. I just ask you from you. You know, it says they overcame by the testimony of Jesus. You know, those testimonies are encouraging to see what we were and because of Jesus, what we're becoming. It's not that we have arrived. It's that we are becoming. And what we were is not where we are today because of Him. Is any of you be willing to share a but now story? This is who I was, but now this is who I am today. It doesn't have to be long. This can be short. It can be a sentence of a story. Cheryl, why don't you come up here and take a minute. Tell your who you were, but now because of Jesus, who you are today.
All right. I grew up in the church, so basically I've been a Christian all my life. But there was a period of time when Satan really came in and deceived me and basically told me that it was okay for me to be a Christian and for me to be gay. And in this time of my life, I bought that lie. And so I entered into the gay lifestyle for 12 years. I was married to a woman for 3 years and had different relationships. So that was the before me, living a lie of deception. The enemy will come in and try and kill, steal, and destroy everything that God is trying to do in your life, because he knows, you know, that he, you know, that God has a plan. So I lived for 12 years being gay, and one day it was on Thanksgiving, early in the morning, and I really felt, you know, that God was wanting to speak to me, that God was wanting to say something. I didn't know what it was, but I just had this deep feeling, and I said, Lord, what is it that you want to tell me? And he said, it is time for you to walk a different path. Because, see, all along, I thought that I was in the will of the Lord. And even though there was other people outside saying, no, this is not right, homosexuality is a sin, I just knew that I was doing the right thing. I was being deceived. I had blinders on. So I said, okay, God, what is it? What do you have for me? He said, I want you to turn away from the gay life. I want you to live a straight life. I want you to go down another path. And at this time in my life, I thought, and this is what I said to him, Lord, you're going to really have to do a miracle in my life at this point. Because at this point in my life, there was no attraction to males at this time. And so, but I said, you know what, Lord, you have never failed me. I know you know what's best for me. And so I'm expecting you to do something in my life. And it doesn't always happen this way, because the Lord will have us walk through healing and will walk through deliverance. But he actually came in at that moment and started a complete miracle in my life. And in fact, the next day I found myself, when I was watching TV, being attracted to this man that was on TV, thinking, wow, he is just really handsome. And then being blown away, thinking, wait a minute, wait, this is not where my thinking. So God really came in. And my life before this point, I had tried to commit suicide at least 3 times. I was hospitalized. I had had a nervous breakdown to the point where I had no emotion at all. And because of where I was in my life, there was a lot of colossal mistakes that I had made in my life. And so basically, in looking back to where I am today, Only by his glory, he took a complete disaster and worked in my life, and I became a pastor. He took a complete mess, and I'm telling you, a complete and utter mess. And he turned me into a masterpiece for his use. Not that I'm perfect. But anybody can look at a masterpiece on a wall, and the artist will tell you there's flaws, there's things here or there that they wish they would have done or could change. But you can look at a masterpiece on a wall, and it can actually move you. Same with music. But now how God can change each and every one of our lives and can turn whatever mess that we are, whether we've been a Christian all of our life, at one point we weren't and we were a mess, and how God saves us mm-hmm. and turns us into his masterpiece.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know those things you say, ah, there's no way. Anybody else have a story? A but now story that you'd be willing to share? I know you all have one. You should have one. God is a redeemer. He is resurrecting things that are dead. It wasn't just about Jesus in the tomb, but that was the beginning of it. You know, I pray as you grab a hold of the resurrection this morning, that anything that you see as hopeless, that you would see as hopeful. As God is a redeemer of dead things. Those things that we feel like, man, there's no way. And I love Cheryl's. I prayed a similar prayer. God, if something is going to, I knew what I was supposed to do and I needed to do it. And like Cheryl, I say, God, you're going to have to change me in order for this to happen. And in reality, it's the same resurrection power that raised us raised Jesus from the dead is the same Jesus, the same power that lives in us that wants to raise dead things to life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, that you are a resurrecting God. Lord, that things that are dead, you bring life out of. Lord, I pray, help us to understand, Lord, as we even rehearse and maybe write down those things that what we were, that we would see the glimpse of who we are today. I just think about sometimes we see the preciousness of a baby and we think that we'll never forget what that looks like. And as they grow, we forget what happened unless we see a picture, something to remind us. Lord, how much change happens in a little 6 month to 7 month old to a year old child, Lord, that we are growing as we submit to you. God, you are constantly resurrecting us. Lord, would you help us to see what we were and what we are now because of your resurrection power? Lord, I just offer that this morning, just as we close. If there's anybody here who hasn't confessed Jesus as their Savior and you want to enter from death to life, not to embarrass you, but really to call you out and say, you know what, sometimes there's stuff we have to say, just like Jackie had to say, okay, I'm jumping out of here. I got to do this. Lord, I believe. Is anybody here who's ready to make that decision? Just raise your hand and I want to pray for you. Easter, Resurrection Sunday is a great day to begin your walk with the Lord. It's a great day to remember 2018, April 1st, no joke. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I know that decisions aren't always necessarily believing you for the first time, but there are things, Lord, that we get to lay and trust you with this morning. Lord, those unspoken things, those things that maybe we're frustrated with, things that we've tried and tried and we haven't seen an impact or a result, Lord, that we would take that and say, God, if something's good's going to come out of this, you're going to have to do it. Lord, as we submit that to you, Lord, as we are encouraged by that, Lord, that we would be just as you said that you would be raised from the dead. You said you will come back for us. You said that the work that you started in us, you will complete it. Lord, that we know you rose from the dead. We also can know that you will return for your bride, for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody here would like prayer? We have a prayer team.